We're going to go over Proverbs 13. It was scheduled for last week, but we're going to be going over that tonight. So please have your Bibles open. I find it interesting. There's a lot of good information in here, so just follow along with this as we go through. But as you get your Bibles there, if you're not there yet, it's in the middle of your Bible. If you open it up to about the middle, then you're going to get to the Psalms and the Proverbs. And guys, we have the men's retreat coming up. If you're not signed up, you should get signed up. And I also want to encourage you something else. If you have a friend or a relative that needs to get away to seek Christ, that needs to hit the reset. Remember Nintendo when it first came out? Any of you have one of those old NES consoles, right? With the cartridges that you'd have to blow in and put in just right and push down. And if it didn't work, then you'd hit the reset button, right? Sometimes you'd be going along playing Super Mario Brothers and it would freeze on you. And you have to hit the reset button. Sometimes we get stuck. And we need to get a reset. And that's what this retreat's all about. It's about resetting our hearts and going before the Lord and getting away from the hustle and the bustle and to get out there and just worship Jesus as men. So ladies, kick your husband out of the house for that weekend. Get him signed up for the retreat. You can sign up online. You can sign up with Dino after service, but do get signed up. Invite your friends to get signed up as well. Now, it says here in Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to go through the different Proverbs, and hopefully the Lord will speak to you as we do. I love this first one. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. Read when his dad yells at him. How many of you hated it when your dad would tell you what for, right? It didn't matter what tone of voice he used. It didn't matter how he said it. Didn't matter how nice or mean he was, you always heard it the same way. Remember Charlie Brown? All of the parents, wah, 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 wah. That's all you heard when your dad would try to correct you, right? A wise son heeds his father's instruction. He obeys. He listens. You know, growing up, I used to think my dad had it in for me. Why didn't he treat my brother or my sister the way he treated me? Why did he let them get away with murder? And every little tiny thing that I did was met with a heavy hand of correction. What was the deal? And I used to think my dad just didn't understand. He just didn't know. He had no idea what I was going through. And I have come to realize that the older I get, the wiser my dad becomes. He's dead now, but it doesn't mean that his words of wisdom don't become more important to me the older I get. The older I get, the more I realize he actually knew what he was talking about and he had my best interests at heart. How many of you ever lived the life of a rebellious son or daughter? Doing silly, ridiculous things because obviously those who are in power don't understand. They can't understand what you're going through. But I love him. No, you don't. Right? Oh, but he's the one I need, and I want... Okay. Listen to your parents. There is the exception to the rule, but for the most part, your parents have your best interests at heart. For the most part, they want to see you through. But a scoffer, somebody, psst, you ever do that? Psst. Oh, that's one of the most irritating sounds that can come out of the mouth of a child. Psst, what was that? Your teeth fell out. How did that happen? Psst. Oh, it irritates me when you hear it. Or the silent psst, the eye roll. You ever get that one? Whatever. Oh, that bugs me. Oh, it bugs me. A scoffer, somebody who rolls their eyes or psst, or whatever. They do not listen to rebuke. Now, what do you think ends up happening? Well, if you as a parent tolerate that kind of thing, your kids are going to grow up to be, well, ignorant and or rebellious, and you're going to have a lot of problems with them long term. We were never allowed to say that in our house. My dad would have just, he would have slapped you and you would have found your head on Tuesday. I mean, it was all over. If you ever did anything like that to him, it was just all over. We knew. Now, mom, on the other hand, she was a sucker. And we could get away with murder with my mom. But with my dad, nah. And moms, I don't know what it is. But yeah, your kids know they can get away with a lot more with you than they can with your husbands. And guys, listen, you're not going to fix your wife. You're not going to toughen her up or get her to be rougher with the kids. You know what it is? God has created a balance within the parenting unit. My kids need the tenderness of their mother and the strictness of their father. And between the two of us, we make an entire family unit. My kids need someone to go to when they need emotional support, my wife. They need someone like me to make sure that they're not doing those things like rebelling and whatnot. And so, guys, don't try to fix your wife. It's never going to happen. Ladies, don't try to make your husband more feminine. Do you really want a girl for a husband? What is it with the world today? You got to get in touch with your feminine side. No, she's got to get in touch with her feminine side. And I got to keep in touch with my male side. That's the way it works, okay? God doesn't need two women in a marriage. He doesn't need two men in a marriage either. He has created marriage for a man born as a man and a woman born as a woman to raise those kids. And one of the biggest issues that you see in families today is a family where a man isn't present or a woman isn't present. And when you take away one or the other, you destroy the foundation of those children. And it's very important that as a parent, you are teaching your children and you do not allow rebellion. You do not. If I get home and my wife says, oh, they were rolling their eyes at me today. Where are they? They're hiding. Children, come here. You know, I am fortunate that my daughters, I just have to look at them. And they start crying. It hasn't gotten to the place yet where I have to go any further yet, you know. But we cannot tolerate, we cannot accept rebellion as acceptable behavior. Because what happens when they're in junior high or teenagers or when you're 30 and the cop pulls them over and they, whatever. Sir, step out of the vehicle. It's going to go bad and worse. Teach them when they're young. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do realize that they want your best interests at heart. Listen to them. Yeah, that party you want to go to, they've already done that. They've already been there. They've already seen the destruction that's going to happen. Don't go. That person that you think is the best one for you and they say, no, they're a dirtbag, just trust them. Follow their lead. They're there to protect you. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. What is the fruit of your mouth? Your words, okay? The things that you speak, the things that you say. You will eat well if you can speak well. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. So if you're one of those who talks smack and runs around telling everybody what for and challenging others, are they going to feed you? Not going to happen. Well, maybe after you go to prison, but not on a regular basis. You will not have anybody buying you dinner because you are excellent at starting fights with your mouth. So this is the idea that if you learn how to control your speech and to speak well and have good relationships with people, people will want to fellowship with you. They will want to be around you. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. How many of you would agree that it's a bad thing to tell off somebody who's two times your size? No one? Really? You've not done this yet? Yeah, probably not a good idea. How many of you would agree that it's not a good idea to yell at a cop who pulls you over? Anybody figured this one out? Not a good idea. Because he's just going to make it miserable for you, isn't he? With good reason, and he should. I think he should make it very miserable for you if you're willing to yell at him. He deals with enough trash, and for once, you weren't actually speeding, and you want to yell at him for pulling you over. You know what? You were speeding every other day of the week, so you take the ticket, say you're sorry, and move on. But a lot of times, people have this tendency to not guard their mouth, not keep the words inside. Even a fool is deemed wise when he purses his lips, presses them tight. That's the idea, you know, you're just going to keep your lips closed, sew your mouth shut, and not open it when the time comes. But It says, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So he who talks a lot, who runs his mouth. You know, back in high school, I remember people used to run their mouth all the time. You ever meet somebody like that? And then one day they find themselves in an alley alone. And the people they've been talking about happen to just be behind them. And, well, you guys know the rest of the story, right? You're never going to get anywhere by talking bad about people. And this is not just talking about, hey, you're an idiot and, you know, trash talking people to their face. How about gossip? Chismes, as they're called, right? Don't be that person who's always talking about everybody else and who's always getting in everybody else's business. The soul of a lazy man desires, and he has nothing. Man, I wish I could have a soda right now. But the fridge is so far. And I'm comfortable. You ever have this dilemma? You ever been Netflix and chill, right? You just sat on the couch watching Netflix. It's got that auto-repeat thing going on, so you don't even have to get up to touch the control to the TV, and it's just playing episode after episode, and all of a sudden you get, I'm hungry. But the kitchen is over there, and there's nobody else here. I don't want to get up. I'm comfortable. And so your laziness will cause you to go without, right? And the soul of a lazy man, it desires, but he has... Now, all you have to do is stand up, walk over there, and grab it. But no. And then he goes on to say, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And, you know, I have come to find that for the most part, everything that you need is at your fingertips if you just apply yourself. It really is. What's the problem? Most people don't want to apply themselves. We have a get-rich-quick mentality in this country where we don't want to go out and work hard. We don't want to sweat, or we don't want to apply ourselves in our jobs. We don't want to work for that promotion. We want it to just be given to us. We don't want to actually go out and do what's required of us. He says, be diligent. Don't just want, it's not wrong to want things, by the way, but covetousness is wanting things without doing anything to get them. Wanting things without deserving them or being given them by the Lord. Wanting things that you should not have. The soul of a lazy man, well, he just desires and has nothing. But in verse 5, a righteous man, now a righteous man is somebody who is doing well. This man, he hates lying. Of all kinds, white lies, little lies, big lies, all lies are still, they're still lies. So, hey, how you doing today? I'm good. Liar. That's the number one lie people say every day. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. Didn't you just lose your house and your dog died and... they cut off your electricity, or, you know, your car broke down. I mean, your life is basically a country song, and you're saying, oh, I'm great. I'm fine. Instead of maybe, hey, bro, could you pray for me? Because my life is not doing so good today. You don't have to complain, but you can always ask for prayer. You can always ask that someone would just be there for you. A righteous man, he hates lying. Not even the, well, I did it for your own good. No. No, not really. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Why? Everybody hates a liar. How many of you like liars? Now, none of you raised your hands. How many of you have ever been flattered by somebody and you knew it wasn't true? Did you hate it? Probably not. You probably ate it up, didn't you? You don't look a day over 15. Oh, stop it. I get that all the time. Right? Oh, sometimes you like it when people lie to you. And even though you know it's a lie, you still want them to lie more. Don't you? Is that your real color? Yeah. Yeah, I was born with purple hair. A wicked man is loathsome. You know, sometimes, though, people don't realize that lying comes in various forms, not just what you would consider negative. There's some people who think that lying is okay, that they lie to their children. They lie to their families. Sometimes they think that they're doing them a favor. I'm not going to tell my family I'm sick. I'm just going to keep that to myself and pretend like everything's okay so they don't get hurt. How are they going to feel when they do find out that you're really sick? Or the goldfish dies because, you know, if you have someone like my family, and one of my daughters decided they wanted to clean the fish tank, so they put Dawn dish soap in the water, clean the fish tank. Now we could say, well, your goldfish is, yeah, it's the same one, isn't it? Yeah, it's the same goldfish. No, it died. You killed it. This is the way the world works. You're going to get a lesson in the circle of life right now. You killed your goldfish. He's dead. That's why he's upside down. Now we're going to go flush him down the toilet where goldfish go to be buried. And you need to realize that you can't do that anymore. I mean, you can either give them a lesson or you can lie to them, hide the truth from them that death even exists. And sooner or later, someone close to them is going to die and they're not going to know how to handle it. You see, a lot of times we try to protect people with lies, but all you're doing is making yourself loathsome. Or people can't stand to be around you. What does he say? Righteousness, it guards him whose way is blameless. So telling the truth and doing rightly, it will guard you. It'll even guard your kids. How about this one? Your parents ever go through a financial difficulty and your kids wanted something and when you couldn't afford it, you just said, no, not right now. And instead of just telling them the truth, you kind of hid the truth from them because you didn't want them to have to worry about the finances. Then the kids hate you because they figure you're just a cheap jerk instead of broke. You become loathsome to them. But a righteous person says, hey, kids, you know what? Listen, here's where we're at. But let's all pray together as a family that God would provide for our financial needs. And as a family, you start praying for your finances and you teach your kids to rely upon the Lord even when times are tough. And then all of a sudden, when God does provide, you tell your kids, hey, look what God provided for us. You're not the bad guy. God gets the glory. Your kids learn how to turn to the Lord in times of difficulty. And all of a sudden, your kids are ready for adulthood much sooner than everyone else's. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Be truthful, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. What if you had the biggest house in the city? What if you had the nicest cars? What if you had a huge swimming pool and you had all this stuff and you were there at that house by yourself? How would that feel? That'd be miserable, wouldn't it? To have everything but have no one. There is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. You know what, parents? You can, and guys especially, you can work so hard at your career and you can work 3 jobs and you can put in all of the hours and make sure that your family has a really nice house, or you have a really big TV, or you can have all of this stuff. And today, seeing both parents work is so sad to me. It's not wrong for you ladies to work. Now, let me make myself clear. Especially if your kids are now at an age where they can kind of take care of themselves and be left home alone by themselves, high school or something like that. And if you ladies want to go to work, and I don't have a problem with that. Read Proverbs 31. That woman is a hard worker. She's got multiple businesses and she's got a lot going on. So I don't want to seem like I'm going against ladies having a job or a career. But when you have little kids at home, you have little ones, and oh well, you know, I mean, we want the nicer house, we want the nicer car, we want this or that. So I'm going to go home or I'm going to go out and I'm going to work. And generally speaking, after you've paid the child care and you've bought your meals and you pay for your gas and all this other stuff that you have to have, the nicer wardrobe to be able to go to work and all this other stuff, by the time you're done, you only make like 10% more to add to your budget every month than if you had just stayed at home. Because it's expensive, isn't it, to go to work and to do all these things. And so what ends up happening is, now, some instances, it's not a big deal. If you have a parent or a grandparent who can stay with the kids throughout the day, this makes it easier for the family, right? But when you're just sending your kids off to be indoctrinated by the government, you guys have been listening to the presidential debates and all this other stuff and the chaos going on out there. You're letting those people train your children? Just saying. Okay. Something to put to take the thought, right? And then what happens is that you come home and the kids are rebellious and they don't know what's going on and you make yourself rich, yet you have nothing. What's the end result? What do you get out of it? Now, once again, if both parents work, but you have people who can help you take care of your children and who can help make sure that they're getting, and you know, sometimes parents just have to both work, and what do you need to do? You need to spend a whole lot of time when you get home undoing the things of the world that were stuck into your kid's head throughout the day. It's not easy. But there's one who makes himself poor, yet is very rich. He has great riches. I'd rather have my children's heart than them have a nice wardrobe. I'd rather my kids love Christ than have a season pass to Disneyland. It's so important to me that my family, it's not about what they have, but it's about who they know and about what's going on with our family and everything else. That's what's important. Where do you put your priorities? You know, you can have everything in the world but be so poor. There's one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. Now look at the next verse, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is as rich as... I love this proverb here. But the poor does not hear rebuke. Now, how many of you have ever seen rioting? Anybody ever seen the riots? Okay, how many of you remember Rodney King? Remember that? Right? And they had all the people out in the streets pulling people out of cars and hitting them in the head with bricks and setting buildings on fire and looting. Remember that? How many saw in Greece when the people were going against the government because the economy crashed just recently, right? You guys seen that before? How many of you saw in the Midwest when those young men were killed by the police department? There were riots in the street. Anybody see that on TV? How many of you have ever seen a rich person riot? You ever thought about that? How many of you have ever seen a rich person hit the streets and go riot? You ever thought about that? It never happens. Why not? You know, this verse here, verse 8, is talking about this idea that when you have a lot to lose, you're less willing to take great risks and do harm to others because you don't want to do harm to yourself. Right? When I was single, and I wasn't married, didn't have any kids, I would do some really stupid stuff. I remember we were at the orphanage there in Nicaragua, and the tower was all messed up. And it was so rusted that out of the three legs of the tower, only two were still connected. That's how rusty it was. One of the legs had completely worn off. So with nothing but a piece of rope tied around my waist, I climb up the 60-foot tower, and I'm repairing it with zip ties and a piece of wood so that I can get up and fix the antenna. And I took a selfie. Back when you had to have 35mm film and I had to wait 9 months to get it developed and everything. But there I am on top of this tower in the middle of a rainstorm with lightning striking with a rope around my waist. I did some stupid stuff. I would stay up all night, every night for a week straight and get no sleep and all this other stuff. And I did some pretty crazy things. And I worked all kinds of weird hours. And in college, I did a lot of weird hours. And so, but when I got married, guess what? My wife talked some sense into me. She's like, you're coming to bed. But I'm not even delirious yet. Back when I was single, I would play video games on my computer. Anybody else do that? You know, you play video games for 16 hours at a time. Don't sleep, just Red Bull and video games at all hours of the night. But when you get married, guess what? I'm turning off the computer. Wait, let me say my king. It doesn't work. When I was back then, I would do whatever it took, whatever I wanted, because really there was nothing to lose, right? When you're single, you have a lot less. But when you are married and you have children, you don't drive the same way. and you don't make the same rash decisions, and you don't just switch houses all the time, because it is hard to move 5 or 7 or 9 people around. It's just, you never want to move. No, I'm going to die here. Burn the house down around me. I don't want to move. So your decisions are changed, and the risk that you take changes when you're married compared, and when you have kids, or when you have great wealth of any kind. For me, the greatest treasure that I have is my family. And so whatever it is that you have, the more you have, the less risk you're going to take. But when you have nothing to lose, when you're poor and you're angry, who cares? And that's why you'll never see a rich person riot, but you'll always see the poor riot. Now, if governments were to just read this verse and realize the more people in the middle class that you have, the less chance you're going to have for rioting. But as all socialism ends up turning out bad, right now, Venezuela, they're breaking into the zoos and they're eating the animals. Okay? The military is the one distributing all the food. Everybody is so broke and poor, and there's no food anywhere in the whole country. Venezuela is just a mess. Remember the bread lines of Russia during the Cold War? Yeah, socialism, communism never works. And what always ends up happening is you've got the government that takes all of the control away from the people, and the people get so poor that they get desperate and they riot. But why don't you see rioting in Beverly Hills or Brentwood or Covina? Because people in the middle class and the upper middle class and upper class, well, they don't riot because they have more to lose. If the government were to just figure this out, if you can up the amount of people that are not poor in your area, guess what happens? You can retain control longer. But they don't do that. They just make everybody really, really poor. They concentrate all the wealth within the few people. And then the people rise up and you get, well, Marie Antoinette, where the people rise up and they rebel against the nation, and France has never recovered, even to this day. They're still a mess. So if you really want to know what's going on, he says, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. You ever seen the cops on the line, on the riot line with all the gear on, and they're trying to get these people to stop rioting? Are they going to listen? No. Because they have nothing to go home to. It's kind of interesting. I think it also works for your children as well. You really want your children to learn how to listen and threaten to take something of theirs away. All of a sudden, they perk their ears up, right? Maybe you don't listen to the cops. You don't listen to them when they pull you over and they give you a ticket. But when they threaten to take your license away, all of a sudden, when they're going to take something away of yours, you listen, don't you? Maybe you don't listen when it's just a slap on the wrist. But when they threaten to take your freedom away and send you back to jail, remember that 3 strikes law? Everybody started paying attention, counting, because they don't want to go back. Go to verse 9. It says, the light of righteousness rejoices. So if you're righteous, light exposes things. So if I have a lamp and I'm carrying it around, right, like a lantern at camping, and you're walking around in the dark, the purpose of the light is to what? Is to illuminate the ground around me, right? You ever go camping or power go out in your house, you get a flashlight? What's the whole point? That you can see, and wherever you shine that light, wherever that light is, you expose what was hidden in the darkness. That's the whole point. Well, he says here that if you are righteous, then you are a light. And you expose what's in the darkness, and everyone rejoices. How many of you want to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night when you're camping in the dark in the Azusa Canyon where there's tarantulas crawling everywhere? Man, I'm glad I got this flashlight so I can make sure nothing's crawling on me when I'm going to the bathroom. How gross would that be? You know, you get out there and you're ready to, and there's a tarantula crawling on your leg. Ah! You needed a flashlight. So you would rejoice to have that flashlight, right? To be able to see what's hiding in the darkness, that you can reveal what is hidden in the darkness. But the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The wicked, they can't ever see what's going on. and they think that they can hide there and be okay. The righteous are glad they have a light. The wicked, they don't have any light. They don't know where they're going or how to get there. If you really want to be safe from what's hiding in the darkness, just be righteous. Just do what's right. Verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. If you think you're better than others, if you think that you know more than everybody else, you're only going to have strife and issues and difficulty. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Somebody who humbles themselves and says, you probably know better than I do. What do you think? How do you think we should do this? That's wisdom. Verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Stealing, lying, cheating, ripping people off. You're going to lose it. But he who gathers by labor will increase. So work hard, save up, and you'll always have the ability to make more money. But if you're one of those lazy people who want to rip other people off to get stuff, and you want to steal from others to get stuff, and you want to do these evil things, then you're never going to have anything. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Here's one for you. Hey, kids, you want to go to Disneyland? Next year. Number one, if you do that, you're just crazy. Never tell your kids you're taking them to Disneyland. Just take them there. Okay? Because if you tell them, my dad says, hey, let's go to Disney World. All right. We drove. A week and a half, driving in a motorhome to Disney World. How do you think that went? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We've been in Texas for 5 days. Are we there yet? It's a terrible proposition to stick your kids into a sardine can and drive them across the country. Just saying. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you have ever been away from your loved ones at one point or another? Maybe you were away from your kids or your wife or your husband or whatever. Hope deferred. You know, you just want to be with them. You want to hug them again. You want to kiss them again, and you can't. You're stuck. And then you finally you're on your way home, and you're gonna go, and then your flight gets canceled, and then you have to stay in the airport overnight, and then you finally get there, and there's traffic on the freeway. Come on already! I want to get home. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You get depressed. You get frustrated when you're waiting on things. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. If you read the Song of Solomon, this is a very key aspect of the Song of Solomon, where he says, as you are going through life, there are certain things you're going to have to wait for. This is a problem that we have in our nation today. We do not wait for anything. 45 minutes for a pizza? Are you crazy? Right? You start yelling at the people at Taco Bell because it took you more than 8 minutes to get your tacos? Trust me, it wasn't worth the wait anyway. Okay? You want tacos? There's this really awesome place down in East LA. You can get tacos, real tacos, but that's not the... No. What do you mean I have to wait till next year to see the next season of my favorite show? I want it now. We are unwilling to wait for anything. We're unwilling to wait for marriage. What do you mean I shouldn't have sexual relationships with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? I want them now. No, you have to wait till you get married. I don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for anything, do we? We always want a shortcut. We're not patient. What does he say? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. You ever seen somebody who's just frustrated and everything? Or how about a pregnant woman who just wants that baby to come out already? But when it comes, it is a tree of life. She's happy and everything's peaceful now, and the real mess starts, right? He who despises the word will be destroyed. If you despise God's word, well, you're never going to make it. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. It's pretty simple. Love God's word, follow it, and you will be rewarded. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And that's really all that we want to do. If you don't agree with the 25 mile per hour speed limit, just wait till some little kid runs out in front of your car. You know what? You're going to hope that you are going 25. On my street, you know, as a kid, I hated the 25 mile an hour speed limit. But now, when my kids are out in my front yard, and there's sometimes, you know, you have a little toddler and he's just learned how to run away from you and you don't catch him in time and he's going for the street and you see a car coming and you hope they see your kid before you can, before they get squished in the street, you'll learn to love that 25 mile an hour speed limit. You see, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Not just the law, by the way. There are some times where you got a lot of unwise people making a lot of rules that are unnecessary. And you guys, we have to stop this ridiculousness. Don't make life harder than it needs to be. The Pharisees did this. 630 rules that nobody could follow. Not even them. And they made life miserable. Don't make life miserable for your kids. Hey, you want to go to Disneyland? Okay, Cinderella, you got to get this done and 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 this done, and then maybe you can go to the ball. And you over-regulate and you over-do these things. And he says here, no, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. I love it when the Lord went to Israel and said, okay, I know that you guys are having a hard time, so I'm going to give you 10 rules, just 10. Yeah, we can't even follow the 10. How many of you even know the 10 commandments? Can you recite? Don't try. Don't embarrass yourself. But there's only 10 commandments. Can you even recite them? Think about it in your head. It's a hard one, isn't it? You think, oh, 7, 8. I see the wheels turning for some of you. But God, he was trying to make it easy on us, wasn't he? 10 commandments for the Israelites. They couldn't even do that right. Moses was the first guy to break them all at the same time, man. He didn't even get down the mountain. Broke all 10 commandments at once. He threw the tablets down and they broke. Broke all 10 of them at the same time. God's like, I wrote them once. You write them this time. I'm done. The law of the wise. Be careful that the rules of your home are wise. That you don't overburden people with rules and regulations that are unwise, that are too tedious. But at the same time, do have rules for your home. When, you know, when I've had family members live with me, we've always had a list of house rules and a living agreement. And when they lived with me, they had to sign that piece of paper. I'm going to follow this list of rules. It was only one page. Things like, I'm going to pick up after myself. I'm going to be home on time. I understand that I have to be home around this time, or I'm going to let you know. And that I'm going to take care of my set of the expenses and all this other stuff. And I'm going to go to church. And I had the rules. And guess what? I've had to kick out multiple family members for not following the rules. They weren't hard rules. They were just simple things. You have to walk with Jesus. You can't do that. Sorry. You can't live in my house because I don't need that kind of drama in my house. Some of you live with drama all day, every day. It's like you feed on it. I never understood that. Why do people watch soap operas and novellas? It's like you don't have enough problems at home. You got to watch the imaginary problems of people who don't even exist. Make you feel better about your life? It doesn't make any sense. Jerry Springer, once again, my family's show. It's like half of my family is on that show every single episode. Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. That's okay. But to turn, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The whole point is to keep people walking straight and doing what's right. Good understanding gains favor. How many of you love somebody who gets it, who just understands? Isn't that one of the most amazing things? You tell them once, you know they got it. You can just walk away and you know it'll get done. Good understanding gains favor. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. Did you clean up your room yet? Almost. That means you didn't even start. Didn't even try. You get that report done? Almost. No, you didn't even start, did you? Right? You hear? I'm almost there. You haven't even gotten out of bed, have you? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you give somebody an instruction and they don't even start until the day before the deadline, and they're doing this flight of the bumblebee trying to get everything done at the last second. It's awesome to have somebody you can tell. You know, my girls, all I have to say is, hun, can you go make some brownies? Boom, they're on it. An hour later, I got brownies. I don't have to follow up. I don't have to go in the kitchen. I don't have to check in on them. I just know if I say brownies, they're making them. By the way, this is why it's so important to have multiple children. One can make brownies, one can make popcorn. Got to diversify a little bit. But isn't it awesome to be able to say, honey, can you go make dinner? And then just go make dinner or mow the lawn and they can mow the lawn or whatever it is. When you can finally delegate to them and you know it's going to get done. Isn't that an amazing idea? They gain your favor. They're the ones that you're going to go to. And when you want to bless someone, they're the ones you're going to want to bless. Be that person. Be the person your boss can trust when he gives you an assignment that it gets done, period. No excuses, no delays. It just gets finished. Guys, don't make your wife nag you for things around the house. Be the kind of guy who takes note and you get it done for them. That they don't have to be the one nagging you every single day to take out the trash or to do the things around the house that need to be done. You be the person who just gets it done, because he who is of good understanding gains favor. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every day, last minute, you're blaring down the freeway because you're late and you're trying to get this work done and you're yelling at people and you're making people upset because you want peace and quiet and you don't have time. Every prudent man, he acts with knowledge. He takes heed to what he has to do. But a fool, he lays open his folly. Everybody can see every time he's coming in and he's disheveled and nothing's ever working right. So the idea here is be diligent, be faithful, only need to be told once. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble. You ever send your kid to tell somebody something? And then they never even get there? You ever done that? You're in the bathroom. Tell mom I need toilet paper. It's kind of an important mission at this point, right? You just have one short mission. Just go tell mom. An hour later, your phone battery's dead and you're just waiting. Can't go anywhere. You're laughing, but it's because it's probably happened to you, hasn't it? Wicked messenger falls into trouble. Oh, look, Barney. No, be a faithful messenger. But a faithful ambassador brings health. Be somebody who gets the message out. You know, this applies to all kinds of stuff, but how about to Christ? A faithful messenger, someone who takes the gospel out and he gets it out to the people. And if you are a person here today who knows Christ, you need to be a faithful messenger. One who takes the gospel out to the people, who brings health to them, who saves the world through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. If you hate correction, you're going to be poor and ashamed. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. I love this about King David. King David is there and Saul is dead. And this guy comes up to him and says, you're the guy. And then he starts talking smack about King David. And so what does King David say? Because his guys are about to kill that other guy. And he says, no. Leave him alone. If God has sent him to curse, let him curse. How many of you have a nemesis, an enemy? Anybody here have an enemy? No? You don't have jobs? You don't have bosses or neighbors or the slow person on the freeway or, you know, whoever it is, right? Sometimes we all have enemies. Sometimes our enemies, he's hidden, right? The devil, he likes to stay in the shadows. But sometimes what will happen is that our enemy will come to us and they will say, you did something wrong. You ever have that happen? Here's the worst one, when your kids correct you. How do you like that one? Right? When your kids say, you're wrong, Dad. You're wrong, Mom. Oh, that hurts. Oh, it's frustrating, isn't it? You have one of two options. Go away. Or you can tell them, you know what, you're right. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, or we should have done it this other way. Thank you. Now go away. You can either blow them off, or you can take the correction as, God, thank you for bringing someone to tell me I was wrong. and to make sure that I'm doing what's right. It says here in verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Isn't it awesome to complete a task, right? Isn't it awesome just to finish something, to see it through all the way to the end? But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So a desire accomplished is sweet, and that's a good thing. So you should desire good things and see it through and gain these good things. But fools, he says, they want a negative thing, a terrible thing, and they refuse to let it go. And the idea here is that you need to have the wisdom to let bad ideas go. The Bible says that the plans of man are many, but those that are from the Lord shall be established. I have tons of ideas, but a lot of them are terrible. A lot of them are just bad ideas, and I shouldn't do them. You ever get stuck on an idea for something, and then you realize later it was a bad idea, but I don't want to lose face. I'm going to see it through anyway. Stop. Don't hurt yourself or others. So be able to discern what are good ideas, what are bad ideas. Know when to cut your losses and walk away. Know when you shouldn't continue. If you've ever been in investments and you've ever invested money into something and you're losing money left and right. I remember my dad came home and got my mom really mad. He was in the business world and he decided he was going to be a stockbroker back in the 80s when he knew nothing about stocks. And in one day, lost 30 grand on the stock market, came home to my mom and he's like, yeah, I'll make it back tomorrow. And she says, oh no, you won't. Oh, I remember the argument, clear as a bell to this day. They were on the other side of the house and we heard that argument. Kids' college fund, and this is back in the 80s when that was a lot, it still is a lot of money. Oh, he was convinced he was going to win it back. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. It was a bad idea from the beginning. And every gambler, oh, they think that they can fix it on the next one, right? Don't they? Every thief, oh, the next score is going to be the one. That's what he's talking about. It's an abomination of to fools to depart from evil. Man, I'll fix it on this next one. I'll do it. No, you won't. Learn to abandon bad ideas and to abandon evil. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Just stop for a moment and ask yourself, who do you walk with? Do you walk with wise men, wise women? Do you associate yourself with people who do good and wise things? You know, if you play an instrument, I like to hang out with musicians who know how to play their instruments. You know why? I'm going to pick stuff up. I like to hang out with Bible teachers who know how to teach because I'm going to pick stuff up. I like to hang out with people who know their craft. You know what I don't like to hang out with? Are people who pretend to know and then they get me confused or they teach me bad habits. I hate that. You ever have somebody show you something and you realize it was all wrong, you have to unlearn it? That is the worst thing in the world, isn't it? Send your kids to public school, you got to unteach all of that and reteach it all again. I love it. Every time my kids see 65 million, you go, that's a lie. I love it. They know. That's ridiculousness up there. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners. Isn't that a funny thing? If you are living in sin, evil will pursue you. It'll chase you down. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. So if you're righteous, you're just going to get more and more good. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, to his children's children. Now, I just want to take a pause for just a minute and tell you, these reverse mortgages are terrible ideas if you have children. Let me just tell you something. A reverse mortgage, just so you know, is when you own your house or most of your house and you have equity. You own part of the house, okay? Equity is the amount of the house that you actually own. And what you do is if you're over 65, they will give you money out of your equity and they'll give that to you every month. So you can pay bills and you can do all this other stuff. But at the end, when you die, guess what happens? Your children have to repay all that money that you took out of the house plus interest, or they lose the whole house. So there's a lot of people who hate their children and they're actually sticking it to the kids. You're not getting any of this. I'm going to use it while I got it. And if your kids are rebellious and hate you and you don't hang out with them, well, I don't know. Or if you're single and you don't have kids and you don't have anything else for it, then hey, fine, whatever. I can understand that. But if you have children and you have grandchildren, your desire should be to what? Leave an inheritance for them. Now, it's hard to do that because our mentality is all for me, none for anyone else in this country. And so the subprime mortgage crisis and all that happened in 2008 is basically, and maybe you did this, everybody took money out of their house to buy more stuff now, and they took away the inheritance that they were going to leave to their children, and they took away the investment that they had already made into that property. And then they lost it completely, and they went broke, and they lost everything. And the whole economy collapsed because they didn't focus on the long game. How many of you inherited a house that you lived in when you were younger? Not many. Some of you, but not many. You know why? Because our culture sticks it to their kids. And we don't leave them anything behind. My desire is that when I die, I leave an inheritance for my grandchildren. Not just my children, but something that will stick around long enough for them. So I did a couple of things. I'm just going to tell you a couple of the ways that I did. I don't have riches right now, but I do know that I have to save up and I want to pay off my house as soon as possible. So at least it's paid for and maybe work on getting another one so that there's something left when I go. But I also took out a life insurance policy. So if I die, my kids and my family are taken care of. That way I'm not leaving them in debt. I'm leaving them with what? At least the bills are paid and the house is paid off, right? At least now I've left them something. It's up to them what they do with it. But parents, is that your goal? To leave something behind, to leave a legacy, to grow your family and your family name? And not a whole lot of people think that way. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I love that too. That's awesome. God takes the wealth of sinners and he goes, here you go, righteous people, you can have this. They don't need it anymore. That's amazing. But be diligent to provide for your family, not just your immediate family, but your children's family and your grandchildren and those after them. Look at what he says here in verse 23. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. And for lack of justice, there is waste. Now, what does that mean? The fallow ground, you have ground and it's ready to go. All they had to do is plant it. But because they didn't plant it, they're poor. They didn't take the opportunities that they had in order to reap the benefit of their food. And I got to tell you, I am a staunch supporter of the idea that welfare should exist for certain people for short periods of time. Okay, and what do I mean by that? There are certain people who need assistance long term. They have physical infirmities, they have physical disabilities that they cannot work any longer. And I understand that, but we've kind of gone overboard and said everything's a disability now. You sneeze, that's a disability. You have two eyes, that's a disability. And they find every reason to put everybody under. You get depressed sometimes, you get sad, so that's a disability. No, I mean, seriously. We've got to find a way to stop that. But at the same time, there are a lot of people out there who just don't work and they don't want to work and they don't want to work with their hands and they don't want to do anything for themselves. They just want everybody else to take care of them. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, he who does not work shouldn't eat. Now, why is that important to me? Because there are a lot of people out there who have every opportunity at their fingertips and they squander it every time. You ever known somebody who's down and out, or they call themselves out on their luck, and so you get them a job interview, and they're going to give them the job, but they just never show up to work, right? They squander they get fired from work, and they get kicked out of homes, and they get kicked out of opportunities, not because there wasn't an opportunity. It was fallow ground, good ground, ready to go, but that was just never taken advantage of. And we need to stop supporting people who refuse to support themselves. I'm not saying that no one should get assistance. I think that if a woman gets a divorce from her husband and she has no money, she doesn't have a job, she should get help and get on her feet and be trained and maybe even forgiven on some of her house payments or whatever it takes to support that person until she can get on her feet. Or if a widow loses her husband, or if a kid becomes you know, orphan or any of these things, if somebody has a they get hurt at work, they should be assisted. I think we as a community should support each other, but that there should be time limits. And I think that people should be able to be trained and given opportunity. But if you refuse to use that opportunity, what does he say? There's a lot of gain if you would just use. There's a lot of food in that fallow ground. There's a lot of gain that you could have if you would just apply yourself. And if you refuse, then I'm sorry, but then that's on you at this point. And that's, I think, such an important issue that our society wants. What? And just take this to a little extreme for a second here. Socialism, I've seen the epitome of socialism, by the way. I lived in Nicaragua with a communist socialist government that took and did all of this stuff for everybody, and it destroys the country, okay? I've seen it in Venezuela. I've seen it in Nicaragua. I've seen it all over the world. It is just ridiculous. It never, ever works, okay? And I'm not saying that from an armchair. I'm saying that because I've seen it firsthand. Take it to its natural progression. What if the government is willing to give all of you money to not work? How many of you would take that deal? Right? I don't have to work. I could just get a check every month. Well, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure this out. What's the point in working if I don't have to? And the government wants to pay all my bills and take care of my stuff. Well, then, hey, that's great. But then let me ask you a question. What happens next year when there's no more money? Because if nobody has to work, nobody's paying taxes. The economy is going to tank. There's not going to be any money. And then what happens? The entire country plummets into chaos, doesn't it? It's unsustainable for everybody to not work. Matter of fact, the only way our economy can work is if we are all diligent in our labors and we all pay our taxes and we all are required to put in our own effort. And if you're not willing to do that, for whatever reason, now, once again, I think that there are certain people who need help and there are others who just need to get off the rear end and help. Help others. And the issue here is that if we're not willing to do that, our country cannot last. No country can. No country can last if people don't do what's right. And so what he's saying here is that if there's a lack of justice, there's waste. If people aren't requiring that people do their job, then it's just being wasted. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Now I'm going to, parents, you need to discipline your children, period. End of story. The Bible gives you no leeway, no will. You know, I talk to my kids. Notice specifically what he says. If you don't discipline your kids, I always got smacked. My mom, I remember one time my dad was out of town. She broke a broom handle and then a spoon and then one of her shoes trying to spank me, and it didn't work. Back in the day, man, it was a piece of wood that we got from Calico Ghost Town. It was about this long, this wide, and it had a painting on one side of two kids being bent over a wooden fence. And on the back side, it said, victims sign here. And my dad made us sign our names. And when he would come home, we got paddled. I tell you what, we all knew it was coming. I am not one who advocates that you abuse your children. But there's something about getting spanked. There's something about getting spanked that kind of resets the mind back to where it needs to be. And it says, if you do not discipline your children, if you spare the rod, it's not just saying, any kind of discipline, put them in the corner for 10 minutes and let them contemplate what. And by the way, parents, if you're dragging out the punishment, that's not right either. I know a lot of parents, you're grounded for a month. Seriously? 2 days into it, they're going to despise you because they don't remember why that they are grounded. They don't understand all of that. Doesn't register. All they know is that you're the jerk who's not letting him do anything for 30 days. It doesn't work. Short, concise, make it to the point. Anytime I have to discipline my children, I say, why are we here? And they have to tell me what they did. Do you understand that what you did is wrong? What should you have done in the first place? And then they get disciplined. Why? because they need, I don't discipline out of anger. I'm not trying to get them back. This is not revenge. This is trying to get them to understand that what they did is wrong and there will be consequences. But you know what? Once you've disciplined your kids, if you do it right, it's over. And you should hug them and you should give them a kiss and you should go on your merry way and you don't lose that relationship with them. But if you drag out discipline for days on end or months on end and you mistreat and abuse your children emotionally and spiritually by treating them like less than people and being mad at them and being bitter towards them for days or weeks at a time, you know what you're doing? You're destroying your relationship with your own kids. He who spares his rod hates his son. You see, that's the thing about discipline. Once it's done, it's done. You can move on. But when you sit there and you treat your kids like they're inferior and you're mean to them, you know what? It doesn't work. What does it say? He who loves him disciplines him how? Promptly. Get it done. Get it over with. Move on with your life. That's what your kids need. They don't need 5 years of discipline. They need a moment of correction to redirect their life and move on. Verse 25, the last one. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. That's pretty awesome. Buffets, love those. Right? How many of you love a good buffet? I love all-you-can-eat sushi. You love that? I love sushi, and I love all-you-can-eat sushi, where they bring you the little card. Every time we go, we count up how much sushi we ate, the equivalent of. Last time, I think it was like $400. Awesome. Because sushi's expensive, but you go to one of these all-you-can-eat places, I'm going to game the system. I'm going to eat till I'm satisfied, right? They see us coming in the door. It's them again. But the stomach of the wicked, he doesn't get to eat till he's full. He's always hungry. He always needs more. He doesn't get satisfied. He shall be in want. Be righteous. Do what's right. Be filled. But if you're not righteous, you don't do what's right, you'll never be filled. Tonight, my challenge to you is this. God has been speaking to you through the Proverbs, and he wants you to know what is right and what is wrong. There's many different things that we've talked about, and maybe certain ones didn't really stand out to you, but other ones did. Write those down, memorize them, and accomplish them this week in your walks. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we come before you tonight, that you would speak to us here in the Proverbs, and we pray that, Lord, you would help us to accomplish that which is here. And Lord, we thank you that even tonight as we come before you, we can participate in communion, and Lord, that we can worship you through the work of Jesus on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.